in our own lives this morning, if we see the evidence of faith, if we see the evidence of love for our brothers, if there's evidence of saving faith in our lives, that is not opportunity for us to go, hey, well done. It's opportunity for us to give praise and thanks to God.
San Gabriel Community Church, welcome to Growing in Grace with our teacher and pastor, Steve Ballantyne. Well, we invite you to join us today as Pastor Steve continues where we began in our brand new series out of the book of Colossians. Today, we're going to turn our attention to chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Paul is thankful for the fruit of the gospel that is being expressed out of the lives of the church at Colossae. And therein lies what we're looking at today and next week. We'll spend our time focusing on gospel fruit and being thankful for it. Join us, won't you? With today's broadcast, once again, Pastor Steve Ballantyne.
Well, please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come before your word this morning. We bow before your word this morning in humble acknowledgement that we sit under its authority, that we are a people that need what you bring for us in your word. We need its instruction. We need its purifying effect on our hearts, on our lives, on our minds. Father, we need the encouragement it brings. We need the perspective it brings. So, Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit this morning, you would work mightily through your word and in our hearts, that we might be drawn closer to you and more to the likeness of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is a section of thanksgiving. It's common for Paul in his letters. The exception is Galatians, where he is so fired up about the issue that he's going to bring to the people of Galatia that he foregoes thanksgiving and just starts condemning their theology. But the other letters we have from Paul, he has a section of thanksgiving, and that's the section that's before us this morning, his thanksgiving and his prayer to God on behalf of this church of Colossae. And we're confronted, first of all, with For ease of trying to understand this, a series of questions that Paul answers for us about his thanksgiving. The first is this: when is Paul thankful? What is the frequency of Paul's thanksgiving? What does he say? We always thank God for you. Paul is a man who practices what he preaches. Paul is a man who's challenged the church of Thessalonica, the church of Ephesus, in everything give thanks, for everything give thanks. In all circumstances, we are to be thankful people. And here's Paul being thankful. Where is Paul? Paul is in prison in Rome, giving thanks to God. Do you struggle at times giving thanks to God in traffic? Paul is giving thanks to God in prison. He is surrounded by bars. He is imprisoned by the Roman government. He is on trial for his life. And he always gives thanks. He never ceases to give thanks. Since the very time that he heard of their faith in Christ, he has consistently in his prayers given thanks to God for them. That's when he is thankful. To whom is Paul thankful? This is a simple but important point. We always thank who? God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to imagine if it's Father's Day and both of my kids come home from school And my daughter breaks out a project that she's been working on for months as a gift to me on Father's Day. And she describes the intricacy of it and all the work that she put into it, or the hours that she put into it. And you can just see her face beaming with pride at this gift that she has made for me, her father. And she gives it to me and says, "Daddy, I love you. Happy Father's Day." And then sitting there at the table, maybe where she's presented to me this gift, I say, "Jonathan, thank you." What would happen to the soul of my daughter? It's obvious, isn't it? But it's totally relevant and important to what Paul's point. I thank who? God for your faith in Christ Jesus. He thanks the proper person for the work that's happening in the lives of the Colossae church. He doesn't look at the Colossae church. He doesn't do this in any of his letters and say, "Hey, congratulations on your faith. Congratulations on your growth. Congratulations on your steps towards sanctification." No, he says, thanks be to God for these things, that God is the source of these things, that God is the cause of these things. God is working, and God is the proper recipient of Paul's thanksgiving. It's a simple reminder for us, as Paul gives thanks for the faith that he sees in these people, that faith is a gift from God. If it is present in our lives, then God is the one to be praised. It's a great and simple reminder that this should be our approach to prayer and to praise. We'll talk more about this. But giving thanks to God for his work in the lives of believers around us, it's a reminder to give praise to God for our own faith. And so in our own lives this morning, if we see the evidence of faith, if we see the evidence of love for our brothers, if there's evidence of saving faith in our lives, that is not opportunity for us to go, "Hey, well done." It's opportunity for us to give praise and thanks to God. Paul says, "I thank God when I heard of your belief. I have not ceased to thank God when I heard of your faith." He gives thanks always. He gives thanks to God. And why is Paul thankful? At the center of this section, verses 3-8, lies the gospel. The heart of Paul's thanksgiving centers around the work of the gospel in the lives of these people. That's the heart of his thanksgiving. That's what drives his thanksgiving. He sees this group of people, and the gospel is at work in them, and it moves him to give praise and thanksgiving to God. Just a couple observations from the text about the gospel. What is the gospel? Look at verses 5-6. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before, in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." First observation about the gospel from this text is this: the gospel is a word. The gospel is, the word here is logos, the word of truth. It is a proclamation. The gospel is a declaration. The gospel is a message. Yes, we should live the gospel. Our lives should not stand opposed to the message of the gospel. But the gospel is not just what we live. The gospel is a word to be declared. The gospel is a message that must be stated. This is the argument in Romans chapter 10, when he speaks of the gospel that must go, and how will they hear unless there is a preacher? The gospel is a story, but it is a story that must be explained and unpacked. It is a story that the Spirit uses to cause people to hear and to understand and embrace Christ as God. The gospel is a word. Secondly, we see the gospel is heard. You note this? In the end of verse 6, it's had fruit in you since the day you heard and understood it. This emphasizes the same point. This is important. We are told today that hearing is no longer effective. That's no longer the means by which the gospel must be shared. People just can't listen anymore. People just can't hear anymore. And so we have to find different methods and different approaches to reach people, to minister to people. I received just this past week an invitation to a pastor's conference where there will be 10 or so big names in evangelicalism reading about this conference and what they're going to do for pastors. And it's all about methodology. It's all about statistics. It's all about trends. And it's nothing about simply declaring the good news of Jesus Christ to a people that will hear it, knowing that the Spirit takes the application of that word and he moves in people's hearts and he saves them. We live in a culture where exposition and exegesis has been replaced by entertainment. The gospel is a word, and it's a word that must be heard. And thirdly, we see about the gospel that it is truth. The gospel is truth. Notice in verse 5, he uses it as a synonym. You have heard this before in the word of the truth, the gospel. The gospel is true. Truth is fallen on rather hard times, has it not, in our culture? There's many that say truth just simply doesn't exist. There is no truth. There are no absolutes. Others say, well, there probably is a truth that exists, but we just can't know it. It's beyond our attaining to know what truth is. Others simply argue that truth is relative. Truth means whatever it means in your context. So truth may be truth to you and not to me. And you can believe what you want to believe, and that's true for you, but it's not true for me. There's no moral absolutes that are universal. All truth is relative. Yes, we need to explain the truth in a way that's appropriate to the context that we're in, but we must never compromise the true word of the gospel. It is the truth of the gospel that opens up people's hearts and minds to who God is and to what he has done. It is the truth of gospel that we'll see in just a few verses this next week that transfers people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He has delivered, verse 13, us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. How did he do that? A person proclaimed the gospel. You heard the gospel, you understood the gospel, you put your faith in the gospel, and this magnificent transfer was made from darkness to light, from death to life. The gospel is a word that must be proclaimed, it must be heard, a word that is true. It is the good news that God became man, and that Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived among us. God lived here. He dwelled here. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, was risen from the grave for the redemption of his people. And now this truth is embodied for us in this very word, written down for us to hear and to study and to love and to proclaim. The fourth question is really the heart of this section, based on the gospel, and that is the content of Paul's thanksgiving. What is Paul thankful for? And we're going to look at six things. Six things that Paul is thankful for that makes up the primary content of his thanksgiving to God for these people. The first is this: Paul is thankful for a gospel faith. A gospel faith. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. This is what prompts the heart of Paul to begin giving thanks to God for these people. You can imagine Epaphras giving news of the impact of the gospel, traveling this 100 or so miles across the land in times when it's difficult to travel, to tell Paul, this is what's happening in the Lycus Valley. This is the effect and the impact of the gospel that we've taken to these people. Here's the fruit of it. Here's lives that are being changed. Testimony after testimony of people whose lives have been impacted for the gospel. And Paul says, the moment I heard that report, I have not ceased to give thanks for the gospel faith that is in you. Notice this is not a vague faith. This is a very specific faith with a specific object. The faith you have in Christ Jesus. Genuine faith is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not some vague belief. It is not some acknowledgement of an absent God. I've not seen any poll done, any statistical analysis done in this country that makes any logical sense to me when you measure it up with Scripture. How can 95% or so of our country say they believe in God, and yet the percentage is dropped by scores and scores of people that believe that Christ is God or believe in Christ, that believe that Christ came as he, we're told he did in Scripture. There's a huge chasm between this idea of belief that's vague and I believe in God, I believe in generalities, but he has no demand on my life. That's not Christian faith. Christian faith has a specific object. Christian faith, saving faith, is faith in Christ Jesus, in the Messiah, in Jesus, the one who came. Paul gives thanks to God for their gospel faith. Secondly, he gives thanks to God for their gospel love. He gives thanks to them, notice, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. For which of the saints? All the saints. I think that's important, don't you? I don't think Paul would have been nearly as thankful if the report had been, well, they're rather selective, actually, in their love. They're loving towards several of the saints. They're loving towards their favorite saints. Is that what we're instructed to do here? To love the saints that are like us, to love the saints that have the same interests as us. No, he is thankful to God for their love for all the saints. And how is this kind of love even possible? Notice verse 8. He made known to us your love in the Spirit. Love is a fruit of the gospel. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. We'll actually see a third thing that love is the fruit of as we move through the text. It is a fruit of the gospel. It is a fruit of the Spirit and work in their lives. He hears of their love and he's encouraged. The gospel's taken root in your life. He hears that they love all the saints and says, the Spirit is active among you as I see your love. It's evidence of saving faith. Notice too, we heard of your faith and of your love. He connects those thoughts, and I think it's important, and I think it's crucial to his logic here. There is an inseparable connection in Scripture between the love of God and love for others. You ever been confused when someone comes up to Christ and says, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, the first. No, wait, stop at the first, right? I asked for the first. I asked for the greatest. Jesus gives him two. Why? Because you can't separate the two. You can't say, love God, and it's okay to hate your brother. That's 1 John's argument, right? How can you claim to love God whom you've not seen and hate your brother who you live with? You can't. So this is the great commandment. You love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. The two cannot be separated. So faith and love go hand in hand. Listen to this passage from Hebrews chapter 6. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name. Okay? So God remembers the love you have shown toward him. That's what he says. How have they shown love toward him? Having ministered to the saints. Love for God and love for the saints is inseparable. The author of Hebrews says, God has not forgotten how you have loved him. By ministering to the saints that you live with. How do we demonstrate a genuine love for God, a love that has its roots in the gospel? We love each other. We sacrificially love one another. We sacrifice for each other. We minister on behalf of other people. Loving God and loving people are not mutually exclusive. To love God is to love the saints. Paul is thankful for gospel faith, gospel love, and thirdly, gospel hope. Look at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This is the holy triad of attributes, faith, hope, love, right? You immediately, when you hear that, probably jump in your mind to 1 Corinthians 13. Now abides faith, hope, and charity in the old King James. These three, but the greatest of these is love. But notice how he structures his thought here. This is very important. He does not say, I give thanks to God for your faith and your love and your hope. Look at the text. Is that what he says? He says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. What's the next word? Because. because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, this is worthy of your time this week to reflect on this. This is worthy of a sermon, and I promise not to give a whole sermon within the sermon on this, but much reflection must be done on this thought. Your faith and your love, he says, I give thanks to them. You have them. They manifest themselves because you have hope. So hope is the ground. It is the foundation here of their faith and their love in Christ. Let's explore this just a bit. I think we usually think of it in opposite terms. You have faith, therefore you love. You have faith, therefore you have hope. Paul says, because you hope, you have faith. Because you hope, you have love. Well, I won't belabor it. We've talked about it in other settings, but what is hope? What is hope? The way we usually use hope is in a vague sense of optimism. I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon. No sense of confidence, just I've got plans this afternoon and I don't want it to rain. I hope it doesn't rain. I'm optimistic about it not raining. That's how we typically use hope. But in Scripture, hope is, as we've defined it before, a confident expectation of future blessing. Hope is to be absolutely certain that God will do what he says he would do, and is a gift of God. There are some traditions that when the body is laid into the ground at a graveside, the pastor says, in sure and certain hope to the resurrection of life. As a body is put into the ground, the moment for us on earth that seems so final and so permanent, and they say, ensure and certain hope. Ensure and certain hope of the resurrection of life. It is confident expectation of future blessing. It is a gift from God. It is based on the character of God. It is not something that we manufacture. It is fruit of the gospel. So now here's the question, these two key questions. What is the relationship between hope and faith? He says, hope is the ground for your faith. I give thanks to God for your faith because of your hope. What does that mean? Let me try to define it and then see if I can't explain it. Hope is the expectation. It is the expectation of receiving all that you have put your faith in. Hope is the expectation of receiving all that you have put your faith in. That expectation, which is a gift from God, is what helps you believe it. Now, what does that mean? It means that when your life is falling apart, it means when things around you are hectic and disheveled and nuts, and the world just seems like full of chaos around you. Nothing is going well. Nothing is going as you planned. You have faith in God because you have hope.
Pastor Steve Ballantyne here today on Growing in Grace. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. You're welcome to reach out to us by phone as well, 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. As you visit growingingraceradio.org, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website, and information about San Gabriel Christian School as well. It's all at growingingraceradio.org. That'll send you a link to the church site as well, and you're welcome to visit us for worship. We'd love to have you. Sunday services are at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45. Directions and information, again, simply go to our website, growingingraceradio.org, and follow the prompts. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will see you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.